Isaiah 29, verse 13, then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will deal again marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. I want to deal with the subject of distracting and wandering thoughts in worship. Obviously, as we see in this text, it was nothing new to the church. It has probably, though, been exasperated by the technology of mass media, where we are used to switching our attention from one thing to another with greater speed. Some have suggested causing a hardship for people to focus on things that require attention. I want to talk to you this afternoon in two parts. Number one, I want to talk about the causes of distractions, and then secondly, the encouragements under the burden of distractions. So causes of distractions and some encouragements for us as we seek to battle these distractions in our life. Now, again, as I mentioned, this material is coming to us from a little book called A Remedy for Wandering Thoughts in Worship by Richard Steele. He lived, published this book in the 1670s. So he would have been at the time of the Second Reformation, the Puritan age here. And as you know, the Puritans leave no stone unturned when it comes to dealing with very practical issues and problems that confront Christians. So let's talk a little bit about the causes of distraction in worship. Some of these can be natural. Many of them are spiritual. And Richard Steele says that the first natural or spiritual distraction is that of atheism. Now, this, of course, is not a problem for those of you who have been in the Lord Jesus Christ and your trust is in Jesus Christ. But for people who are not yet Christians, this is a real problem. Because the natural man does not want to heed the things of the Spirit. And the Word of God is written by the Spirit of God, and therefore it's not necessarily palatable to the natural man. Unless the Holy Spirit works in that person's life and gives them a hunger and a thirst and a taste for the things of God, there's going to be little interest sometimes in the Word of God. In Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool, we are told by the psalmist, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And a lot of people live that way, boys and girls. There are a lot of people who don't believe that God exists, and maybe even if they do believe there is a God, certainly not the God of the Bible, and Jesus Christ certainly is not his son. And so they are what we call an atheist. There's another version of that, agnosticism. And what does Richard Steele recommend? Well, he recommends for philosophical and practical atheism the reading of the Scriptures, that more light will be generated through the reading of the Scriptures than just about anything else you can do. Now, yes, God does reveal things in the general revelation, in creation, and the heavens testify to the glory of God. We admit all of that. But it is not as effectual as the Word of God itself, the special revelation. Now, the other problem that we face, the second problem, is the corruption of our nature. So if you've been delivered out of atheism, let's say you've come to Christ and you know the Lord and you're beginning, let's say you're a new born babe in Christ, and but what is the problem you face? Well, the problem is you're still unstable, a toddler, you know, who's trying to get your legs under you, your Christian legs, and begin to walk. And there is the still remaining corruption of our nature. And so we see, for example, in the church at Corinth, where there are a lot of things that are still going on that a more mature congregation hopefully would, you know, work out. But many of these people in Corinth were brought right out of idolatry, and all of them together. And so there were a lot of things that needed to be dealt with in their worship services. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19 says that out of the heart, that is even the regenerate heart, proceed vain and evil thoughts. And this is getting back to what we said this morning. The reason we need a high view of God's law is that we need God to work down deeply into the crevices of our heart, because that's where the real sinful stuff lurks. So there's atheism, the remaining corruption. Number three, here's one that probably all of us have been guilty of at some time or many times, and that is unpreparedness before worship. Now, Richard Steele here, I think, brings a good point that just like anything, we need to warm up a little bit. You think about kids, those of you involved maybe in athletics, maybe you play soccer or you do some kind of dance or something. And what do you always do before you begin? There's always this warm up, isn't there? You limber up, you stretch, the coach has you run a lap or two, you start kicking the ball around lightly, just getting the feel for things, and before the game ever begins. And the same really, I think, should be thought about in terms of our worship. It's hard to come in here just kind of cold, straight from bed, straight from the shower, straight from running from the kitchen table, and just expect your heart to be, you know, in the third heaven when you get here. It does require, I think, a little bit of limbering up. And I think Saturday night is good for that. I think Sunday morning also, if you can schedule it where you pray together some before you come so that you can be ready. Number four is lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. Steele mentions the fact that when you have an intensity to accomplish something, he says that you have few thoughts to spare. When you need to get somewhere and you need to get there quickly, you're running every yellow light, right? You are making those turns quickly. You're trying to get there. You don't have time, and you're not looking around and saying, "Hey, look at that! What's going on over there?" You're trying to get to that place you need to get. And whereas, you know, when it's, say, you know, Friday night or Saturday afternoon and you've got more discretionary time and you're walking leisurely downtown with your wife and you stop at the antique stores and you maybe drop by the ice cream shop or something like that because you've got that leisure to do so. He says that when it comes to worship, we really need to focus more and to see that we need to try and put away the thoughts of look here, look there that are in the world, but that we begin to have something of an intensity to turn our eyes to heaven and to glory and to the Lord and to what is taking place perfectly in heaven that we're trying to enter into. Let me give you a quote here from Steele. He says, "That one serious and lively duty does you more good and leaves a more sweet, blessed, and active frame upon the soul than 100 heartless services." He says, if you can do one act of worship with focus, sometimes that'll be a better blessing to you than doing it longer, maybe even a shorter prayer with greater focus and intensity than trying to do it long and wandering here and there. There's a great little article that I think was published by Desiring God online, which is John Piper's ministry. And I think it's entitled something to the effect, "Don't Waste Your Prayers." And the point was when you get together, it's easy for us to become perfunctory in our prayer before dinner as a family. And to use the same words and sentences. And Piper was encouraging, or whoever wrote the article, was really trying to encourage, don't waste that opportunity. Say something that has a punch to it. Something that might, you know, just fan the flame a little bit. Somebody at the table might catch fire there. I wasn't expecting him to pray that, you know. And that really spoke to me. And I felt the Lord, you know, warming my heart by that prayer. Here are some directives he gives with regard to dealing with lukewarmness in our lives. Number one, he says, go where the preaching is burning and enlightening. Heat and light. Hopefully that's going to be here. Pray for me. Pray for you. Let's hope that God keeps it both enlightening and warm. You want heat and you want light. Don't want light with no heat. Don't want heat with no light. Want both. Number two, he says, read warming Christian books to rouse your heart. Read warming Christian books to rouse your heart. Number three, he says, associate with zealous Christians. Associate with zealous Christians. Borrow some of their heat and light. Don't be ashamed to talk about God and heaven, the soul, when you're together. Number four, he says, read scripture to inflame yourself and mold you. And then number five, be frequent and fervent over long and roving. This is kind of what I was talking about earlier. Be frequent and fervent. That is, pray more prayers that are shorter maybe than one long prayer just once a day. Shorter prayers, he says, may sometimes inflame, whereas the longer one might tire the spirits. So dealing with lukewarmness, those five directives. Now, another problem, we have atheism, corruption of our nature, unpreparedness for worship, lukewarmness. Number five, worldly mindedness. Now, this is a problem, of course, for us busy Westerners who we've got a lot of things. We've got a lot of bills. There are a lot of things that we have to tend to that need fixing. There's just so many things that come with modernity. As great as it is, listen, believe me, I like the fact that we have a lot of these blessings. I like the fact that we have indoor plumbing. I like the fact that we have refrigeration. But these things break. These things need repair. These things, that's just another thing we got to put on the to-do list that needs to get done. And the accumulation of these things can get to the point where we sometimes feel overwhelmed and maybe at least minimally distracted by how many things we've got on our to-do list. And to the point where it impacts us spiritually. This is why sometimes the scriptures do speak of the blessing that the poor have, that God gives to them, maybe less of this world, but yet also they've also got greater means to seek Christ. So there are fewer things to take care of. But, you know, one of the things I try to encourage the mostly women, I got a couple men in the nursing homes, is I said, look, you have been relieved of so many of your ordinary duties that you had as a mother, as a wife, as a grandmother. So many responsibilities now have been lifted off of your shoulders. Don't waste that time here in the retirement community, in the nursing home, but use those as opportunities to draw closer to Christ, to spend more time in prayer. To listen to the Word of God as it's read and preached. Worldly-mindedness, Galatians 6:14, an antidote is mortification, mortifying it. That is, through the cross of Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:14 that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That Paul is saying, I am mortifying the world's claims on my mind, my heart. Though I still have to do these duties and I still have to be in the water like a boat is in the water. But woe to the boat that has water in the boat. That's how the Christian is supposed to be in this world. We are to be in this world and using this world and traversing through it. But it's not supposed to be in us. One reference that Steele makes is to a guy named White, but I didn't. The first name wasn't there, so I don't know who it is. It just says White was his last name. He gives a quote from him, quote, let not the world be your familiar friend. He says, familiar friends will come in without knocking. Bolton, who I'm assuming is Samuel Bolton, but again, he didn't give us the first name. Samuel Bolton says, quote, when we shall have reigned here after many millions of years in heaven, what thoughts will remain of this little inch of time upon earth? 1 John 5:4, for this is victory, that he overcometh the world, even our faith. So he says, go to God in prayer, bewail your former madness, madness of love for the world before you were converted. Ask him to give you a heavenly heart. What am I on? Six? Yeah. Weakness of love to Christ. Weakness of love to Christ and his ordinances. This is a problem, too, that can lead to many distractions. He says that love marries the heart and the eye to the object. Love marries the heart and the eye to the object. You think about a husband who loves his wife with his heart and his eye. And so we are to be with Christ, to love him from the heart with the eye. Know him better. Meditate on his excellencies. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. He is altogether lovely, says the poet. Get communion, says Steele, with Jesus Christ and all his ordinances. Here's a great quote from page 99. One beam of Jesus' holiness, love, or mercy would so charm your hearts that you would be loath to part and long to meet again. One beam of his holiness, love, and mercy. What that means, boys and girls, he says, think about Christ as like that beam of sunlight that comes through the window and just lightens up that strip in your house. And you know how if you have a cat or a dog, you know how they can find those spots, right? My dog loved the sun, and he loved finding that spot on the carpet where the sun was resting. And is a picture of what we ought to do to see the loveliness of Christ. Let it be as that sun bath upon us. Here's another problem. And this one he deals with in a couple places in the book. I thought this was really, of many of the things he said, I thought one of the more helpful that I needed to work on in terms of causes of distraction. And that was the want of watchfulness, he called it. The want of watchfulness. Now, what does he mean by that, boys and girls? Well, think about in the old days when kings lived in castles and they surrounded the castles with walls and moats. And they, or you can think of the city in the Bible, they would station guards on the walls around Jerusalem. And what did they do? They were on guard and they had to watch. And of course, what happens when the watchman isn't doing his job? Well, then the city is vulnerable to attack. But if the watchman is on guard and he sees the enemy coming, then he is able to alert the city. And so, Richard Steele is saying here, we need to follow Matthew 26:41 when it comes to distractions, and that is to watch and to pray. And now, what does he mean to watch and pray? What does Jesus mean when he tells us to watch and pray? I think what he means is to be on guard. And as you pray, think about, be self-conscious. You've ever met somebody or know somebody who just doesn't seem to have this self-awareness about them? You know, they go about their things. And I think the idea here is be alert to your surroundings and recognize what's going on as you pray. To Satan prowls like a lion, and he's looking for somebody who's not paying attention. And so we need to be on the alert. You remember how the disciples, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, could not watch even 1 hour. Jesus says, are you asleep again? Could you not watch? Could you not stay awake? Could you not just be alert and pray? And so if we want to get the most out of the Lord's Day, we need to be careful and watchful, ordering the time appropriately, being careful what we say, you know, so that we don't say a careless word and offend, you know, somebody in the family before you're trying to get to church. Just be prepared to set a guard about your mouth, to be prepared to, I'm going to focus today. I'm going to try to go to this service and I'm going to try and do the best I can to focus on every line of the hymn, to focus on what the pastor or what the elder is praying in the pastoral prayer, that I'm praying with them. The next cause of distractions is a beloved sin. And he says, ask yourself this, what real good has this sin done for me? What real good has this sin done for me? Or he says, ask yourself this question, how much harm to myself and others has this sin caused? How much harm, how much damage have I done to myself and other people? And then he says, and then pray after you've asked yourself those questions. Another hindrance or another cause of distraction is this, Satan himself. And yes, he says Satan comes to church. He says Satan visits every pew. He says the devil is like Sanballat and tries to keep Nehemiah from his work. You remember, boys and girls, Sanballat, who tried to send the letters to kind of scare Nehemiah. Nehemiah, you need to meet with us. We want to know what's going on. We're going to tell the authorities, and they're going to come and put a stop to this. And what did Nehemiah say? He said, I have great things to do here. I don't have time to sit down with you and talk. I'm building a wall for Jerusalem. And there's no time. And you remember Sanballat came four times. And Steele says that Satan is like that. He tries to say, hey, you need to have conference with me. And you need to say, nope, we're not having any dealings together. The next cause of distraction are vain thoughts. Vain thoughts. Now, what's a vain thought? Well, a vain thought is an extraneous thought. Or it could be something really base or dark or sinful. And Steele gives this illustration. He says, imagine that a friend of yours, let's say you have a really prominent friend who, let's say, is, you know, exceedingly wealthy, or they're prominent, maybe they're, you know, whatever, your local congressman or something like that. And they call and they say, hey, can we spend the night with you? And you say, that's great. Yeah, come on over. And you show them into the guest room and you make them sleep in the same bed as a bum. And they say, oh, I forgot to tell you, you're gonna be spending the night with, you know, this is Joe. And we found Joe outside, and you're going to share a bed with Joe tonight. And he said, your friend probably would never come back if he had to do that. And he said, but that's what we do with the Holy Spirit. We make the Holy Spirit, when we have evil thoughts, base, dirty thoughts, we make the Holy Spirit live with them. Because, you know, the Spirit of God, boys and girls, lives within inside of us. And when we entertain vain thoughts, it's kind of like treating the Holy Spirit that way. And saying, okay, you're going to have to live with this bum here. This is where I said from this morning sermon, our thoughts are words before God. God is omniscient. And so, for example, in Leviticus 19:17, the Bible says here, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt not say in thy heart. Notice how the scripture puts that together. You don't hate your brother from your heart, even though nobody sees it. You're not giving any evidence of it. Don't hate your brother from your heart, because that's what your heart is saying. If you do hate your brother. And so the scripture says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt not say in thy heart. There's this connection. God looks at our heart, and the heart speaks to God. And so we need to deal with the heart, the thoughts that cross our mind, the things that we are entertaining in our thoughts. Our thoughts are good or evil. Think about how the fall of Adam and Eve began as a thought in the mind of Eve and Adam. The idea of eating the fruit was simply just a thought at one time. All the great evils of the world were all thoughts at one time, before they were ever an action or a word. And we need to realize that these thoughts are sinful. And so what do we need to do? Well, he says, renew your covenant with God in prayer. He says it's like winding up a spiritual watch in the old days when you had to wind your watch. Two more, and then I want to give you the encouragements in close. A divided heart. Another distraction is a divided heart. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Psalm 57:7. We read this, O God, my heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Fix your heart. Don't have a double-minded heart. Choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. That was the major controversy in Elijah's day, wasn't it, boys and girls? Who is Israel going to serve? Are you going to serve the Lord, or are you going to serve the Baal? Here are 400 prophets of Baal over here, and here I, Elijah, am over here. We're going to make two sacrifices. We're going to see which one burns with fire from heaven. And of course, the fire falls on Elijah's sacrifice. And the people say, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. And then the last distraction, to think there's no great evil in wandering in vain thoughts. To think that there's no great evil. in vain thoughts. The temptation is to think, well, nobody knows what I think, and therefore it's okay. It's not all that bad. Now, he does give us some encouragements. I could give you 7 quick encouragements about distracting thoughts here. And that is the following. Number 1, don't let distractions drive you from your duties. That is, you might think, well, if I have all these problems with distractions, maybe it's better if I just don't pray. You know, if it's a sin to be distracted in prayer, maybe the answer is, well, just don't pray. Well, Martin Luther said about that, he said, the more I neglect, the more unfit I am. So you don't want to give up the baby with the bathwater. And we're all going to, the point number 2 is you're not alone. All of us have this problem. This isn't unique to you. This is a problem that each and every one of us struggles with. Focusing, paying attention, not taking God's word and name in vain. You're not alone in this. This is a common problem. And your Father in heaven knows it's a problem. And he wants to deal with it and help you in it. And so he is going to. Number 3, you have Jesus Christ interceding for you. You have Jesus Christ. And if I could add something of my own to that, I would say you also, Romans 8 tells us you have the Holy Spirit interceding for you. We know a lot about Christ's intercession. We, I think, tend to not emphasize Romans 8, that the Spirit of God is praying with groans too deep for words for you. It's not the believer that's groaning in that passage. It's the Holy Spirit who's groaning for you before the Father. The Spirit is making intercession. So be encouraged that you're not alone in this. Jesus Christ is helping you. Jesus Christ is praying for you. You know, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. You know, so that he would keep going. Number 4, distractions keep you humble. So as you struggle with distractions, recognize that it's not all bad. It's just another reminder of your need for humility. Number 5, God accepts our services. Nevertheless, despite all the weaknesses in them, despite all the distractions and how we have trouble focusing and that we check out mentally, and we shouldn't be doing that, but nevertheless, even when you don't do it perfectly, God still accepts your sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus Christ has died for the sins of your worship. Okay, Jesus Christ sprinkles your worship. He sprinkles your prayers. He sprinkles your singing. He sprinkles your Bible reading and Bible hearing with the blood of Christ, so that your sins that you commit in public and private and family worship are covered by the blood of Christ. Now, again, this is not, you know, and not an excuse that thereby, well, then I can just keep on doing it. But it's to recognize, though, that you should be encouraged to keep up those exercises because they're acceptable to the Father. And, you know, the great illustration is the altar of incense, when the priest would come and he would put the incense on the altar and the smoke would go up. And it says that the prayers of God's people went up. You know, when Zacharias is, you know, as we're going to read in December, you know, in so many churches, you know, Zacharias goes into the temple and he puts the incense on the temple. What are the people doing outside? So Luke tells us they're praying. The idea was that the prayers of God's people are going up with what? The sacrifice, the smell, and what is coming up with our prayers? It is the fragrant aroma of Jesus' accomplished work that the Father finds pleasing in his sight. And so that the Father accepts your worship. 2 more. Number 6, God gives grace and strength to help you against these problems and these distractions. God does give grace. If we'll seek him, if we'll ask him for grace, boys and girls, if you'll ask for help to worship God, God will give you help. You know, sometimes we have not because we hadn't asked. But if we'll ask the Lord, he is not stingy. And he will help you. You know, you think about the father that comes alongside the child that is trying to learn how to ride a bike. What does the father do? You know, the father sets the child on the bike and he starts going, but where's the Father's hand in it all? It's right under the seat, isn't it? Or it's right there on the handlebar, helping the child with the steering a bit. As the child is learning to steer and turn and balance and do all those things. The Father gives us grace. He gives us help. He gives us strength if we will seek Him. And then lastly, consider that there will not be distractions in heaven. Perfection, says Steele, is a reward as well as a duty. What does he mean by that? Well, what are we to strive for in our worship? We're striving for perfection. We're striving to offer God a perfect sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. But that is not only the duty and the goal in this life, but he says it'll be the realized reward if we keep doing it. What we're going to find is when we do come to glory, we will be able to worship God without distraction. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.